Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews, chapter number 13, Hebrews 13. And here in the New Testament, you find a powerful promise. In verse number 5, the Word of God says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I want to draw your attention to that phrase, "I will not fear." Would you say it? It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. Let's say it together. Ready, begin. "I will not fear." God wants us to say that. He wants us to boldly declare. You see, we believe, and because we believe, we say and we stand on His promises. And we can say with confidence, with boldness, "I will not fear." I heard some years ago of men who were on a leaky old vessel, and they were in the middle of the rough and stormy seas, and they were fearful for their life. They didn't know whether they were going to sink or not. And so one of them went into the captain and said, "Captain, are we safe? Are we going to make it?" And the captain answered. He said, "Well, let me just put it to you this way." He said, "The boilers on this boat are very weak and could explode at any moment." Could you imagine being on a vessel like that? He said, "Also, the vessel is very old, and it's taking on water." He said, "To be honest with you, we may have an explosion, or we may sink." And he said this statement, "We may go up, or we may go down, but at any rate, we are going on." Hey, ladies and gentlemen, today, the Lord Jesus Christ may come, and we may go up. Our time and appointed time for death could occur today. We may go down, then up. But at any rate, no matter what is happening around us, we are going on. And we need to declare, "I will not fear." After 7 months in this book, we arrive at the final chapter. Israel's issue was fearing. Remember, as they were about to enter into the promised land there at the end of Deuteronomy, they send in the spies and only two returned with the faith to move forward. And the others feared the giants and says, "We are but grasshoppers in their sight." And because of their fear, they failed to enter into the promises and the blessings that God had promised for them in their rest. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, don't go back, go on. Fulfill what God has promised to you. Claim by faith everything that He has for you in His Word. Here in verses 5 and 6, we hear the invitation, the Beatitudes, to be content, connected to being confident, and then boldly declaring, "I will not fear what man shall do unto me." How do we live a life, and how do we get to the point in our lives where we can say with confidence, "I will not fear"? It's because He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Your confidence is connected to your contentment. We're going to see that in just a moment. I believe there's four fear busters here in this verse. So we can talk about Ghostbusters, here's fear busters, all right? First of all, there's the fear buster. Maybe today you struggle with anxiety. Maybe you struggle with fear. Maybe there's a difficulty in your life that you're facing. Maybe there's a financial or physical report that you're suffering with. How do you get to the position where you have freedom from fear? We're just coming off a year of fear, really. And all the stuff that comes in, if you watch the news, you're going to probably suffer some sort of fear at any sort of time. How do we get the victory? How do we choose faith over fear? Because the devil thrives on fear. By the way, anger and fear are hot spots for the enemy. If you want demonic attack, pursue anger. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." If you're angry, the devil comes. If you're fearful, the devil comes. But if you have faith, God shows up. I don't know about you, but I want to plead the blood over the enemy and not allow fear, any toehold or any stronghold in my life that will invite the attack of the enemy. I want to stand forward and move forward in faith, not be like Israel that wandered around in the wilderness. That's the whole context of Hebrews. Don't miss it. Don't live your life in fear for the future or the present. Step forward in faith and claim the promises of God. First of all, it's an unusual connection. But if you want freedom from fear, you have to deal with the sin of covetousness. Look at the text. The contentment of His provision is a fear buster. Verse 5 begins with this: let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. If I'm going to live a life without fear, what in the world does contentment have to do with it? I have to admit, as I studied the text at first, I didn't quite see where it was connected. But if you think about it, it's the root of fear is discontent. Contentment is the key to living a life without fear. The root cause of fear and anxiety is discontent and covetousness. Here's the invitation. Here's what we're to do. Make sure that your lifestyle, make sure that your conversation is without covetousness. And if you live like that, then you'll live a life without fear. This word conversation is translated elsewhere in your Bible as manner or way or means. So you've got a conversation, tropos, it's literally the bent of, the way of, the manner of. I know some people say it's behavior, or life, but specifically it speaks of the bent of life. It speaks of the way of life. It's translated as the manner or the path or the way. It's our conversation. It's an all-encompassing word. A sum total of everything that we say, everything that we do, how we live our life should not be bent or marked by covetousness. And if we make a decision to live our life like that, we're going to live with a whole lot less fear in our life. It's rooted in a turn or direction. We're to set our direction not towards what the world has to offer, but what God has given to us. I think about the Apostle Paul. Did you know that covetousness most likely was the Apostle Paul's besetting sin? In Romans chapter number 7, if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I give that often out to those in counseling that struggle with certain strongholds and certain addictions, I say go to Romans 6, 7, and 8. I know somebody who struggled with pornography that memorized Romans 6, 7, and 8, and when he was tempted, he would just close and shut down and stop and just recite Romans 6, 7, and 8. Why? He says, the things that I'm doing, I don't want to do, and the things that I'm doing, I'm not doing, I want to do. And he says, I'm chained to this body of death in a sense. Romans chapter 7, Paul's besetting sin was lust, specifically covetousness. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, he says, I was looking through the Ten Commandments. Here's what he's saying in a sense. I was going through the Ten Commandments and I was doing pretty good. Have no other gods, thou shalt not kill. And he said, then I came to the last one and it said, thou shalt not covet. And he said, it slew me and I knew that I was a sinner. And Paul struggled with the sin of covetousness. How do we know this? Well, he got the victory over it. Acts chapter number 20, verse 33. 2.5 years he spent with the Ephesians, a very wealthy culture. And he looked at as he left them, he said, I'm happy to report to you that in all the time I've been here, 2.5 years, the Apostle Paul said, I have not coveted any man's gold or silver or apparel. Paul was a tent maker. He dealt with those that are wealthy. He was a seller of purple. Only the wealthy would purchase those. And he said, this is my sin struggle, but I'm thankful to report that for 2.5 years, I've got the victory over this sin. I've not coveted any man's gold. And that tells me today, you can get the victory over your besetting sin. You can have the strength to recover over whatever area has a hold on you. And here he understands that when he got the victory over discontent, he was able to say at the end of his life, I'm now ready to be offered up. I have learned in whatsoever state I am in prison, whether to abound or to be abased, I've learned to be content, the Apostle Paul says. That's victory. If you get victory over discontentment and the sin of covetousness, you'll live a life free, I believe, of many anxieties and fears in your life. Discontentment is a disease. It robs you of your joy. It takes away your peace. It brings fear into your life. Think about it. Covetousness is being obsessed with what someone else has. Contentment, the opposite of which, is the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit that freely submits to God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So to be content is to be satisfied in God in every condition. It's a God-given ability, one said, to be satisfied in the loving provision of God in every situation. Contentment is an inner satisfaction, enabling the trusting child of God to live above the external conditions and circumstances of life. Here's contentment. It's not getting what you want. It's wanting what you already have. is you can either live your life striving to have what you want or wanting what you have. And covetousness and discontentment produces a lack of confidence. Because if you're not satisfied with what you have and you always want keeping up with the Joneses or whatever out there and trying to get what they have, you have a fear and anxiety of what others think about you and how others look at you and what you perceive. But if you say, listen, my sufficiency is in Jesus Christ and I'm content, you're going to live a life with a whole lot more confidence. I see people trying to serve others and trying to serve the opinion of others and get good in the eyes of people. But listen, that produces anxiety and a lack of confidence in your life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Listen, your deepest needs will never be met by anything material. So how do you have joy? How do you have faith? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that every greed that you potentially have, you'll have. No, every need will be provided. And when you find your delight in Jesus, you'll discover what you're looking for all along. And it's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's talking about living without fear. You say, how is that connected? You see, we fear, listen, we fear because we think our needs are not going to be met. We fear because we think the things that are meeting our needs are going to be taken away from us. So if you've got good health, you fear if you lose your good health, things are going to go wrong. If you have finances, you think you're going to lose that. And so you start to fear that. If you have a good relationship, you start fearing your relationships. When all along our sufficiency shouldn't be found in those things. Our sufficiency and our security and our satisfaction is found in someone. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the writer praises these Hebrews who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. In other words, when the soldiers came in and they took everything that they had, they still had a smile on their face. How do you live like that? Imagine today, if somebody were to go into your house, carry out all of your material possessions, could you still praise the Lord? Imagine today if your health was lost, could you still praise the Lord? Imagine today if your relationships are broken in this earth, could you still praise the Lord? If your delight is in the Lord, you can. Understand today that no matter what happens to a believer, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and for them that are called according to His purpose. Understand He's got a bigger plan and a bigger purpose than what's happening in our life, and we can be content. Understand that the best is yet to come for a believer. Even if it's bad today, it's going to get better. We know it's going to happen. Imagine, think about it. If you lose your house today, if it burns to the ground, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. If you lose your health, understand today, we're healed to the stripes that were on His back. And understand today that the Bible says that we have a new body, and our body may be groaning with that corruption, but we've got a new body in heaven that will never feel pain, that will never grow old, that will never die. Listen, if you lose your finances, if all your money just falls apart, if your bank account just completely collapses, or tomorrow the stock market just falls, and there's a pretty good chance here in the next few years something like that's going to happen, and things start breaking down and things start falling apart and we go through a recession or a depression again, do you understand that we've got an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? And the Bible still says, I've been old, young, and I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. He said, I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory. There's no bankrupt believer, because we have a God who owns the cattle on the hillside, and He owns the hillside that the cattle are on. He's in control. I can be content. You can lose your family. You can lose your friends. Listen, you can lose them to death today, but understand you've not lost them. You know exactly where they're at. There's a reunion day. One day we will see face to face. We shall know even as we are known. Hallelujah. You can lose friends here in this earth, but there's a greater and eternal relationship. You can lose everything and everyone, but you can never lose Jesus. Amen. The word content has the idea of being self-contained. Remember Paul in Philippians? I've learned. Have you learned it? In whatsoever state, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee. No, I'm kidding. Whatsoever condition, I've learned how to abound. Be a bass, I'd be a 10 or 2. I mean, he said, I've learned whatever I'm facing and feeling, I've learned to be content. And then he says, chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Literally, I can do all things through Christ who is pouring out his life into me. It's a life of contentment. It's not me, it's Jesus. It's not my plan, it's his plan. If you want to get rid of fear in your life, find your satisfaction, your sufficiency, and your source and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, Jesus is enough. Contentment. I've dealt with people that have struggled with sins. I've struggled with sin. All of us struggle with sin. Just man falls seven times and rises up again. I've never had somebody come to me and say, you know what, preacher? My sin is covetousness. Never had anybody like that. I was reading somebody else who reported the same thing. Why? It's not a sin we think about. But maybe that's the sin today you need to lay at the foot of the cross and say, I'm going to be satisfied in you. I don't care what others think about me, what I look like, what I wear, what I drive, what house I live in, what I have. My sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. That's not a laziness. That's not a lack of drive and goals, but it's saying, I want whatever God has for me. Yes. And by the way, the Word of God says, the Lord maketh rich. Amen. And he blesses you to bless others. Yes. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. I'm not saying be a monk and get rid of everything you've got. I'm saying give whatever you've got to Jesus. Be content where he has you in your life. Number one, contentment. Maybe that's what it is today. Would the Spirit of God root that area out in your life? Reveal that to you? Number two, the companionship of his presence. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. I believe this is the most encouraging verse in all the Bible. You see, we fear because we're afraid we have to face something. And often we think we're going to face it alone. Dr. Abraham Maslow, the famed research analyst, said, quote, the truth is that the average American does not have a real friend in the world. This is what the analyst said. And psychiatrist Aldred Adler said, all human failures spring from a lack of love. And he named them alcoholism, workaholism, depression, suicide. He said it springs from a lack of love. People need somebody to love them, to be there, to be loved. Without it, their lives are filled with fear and frustration. I trained a couple years ago and certified as, I had to look it up because I couldn't remember the title of it. Here it is, an attachment-based intervention specialist. One statement stood out for me, and I use it in just about every counseling situation I'm in. Here it is. Meaningful relationships have as much mediative effect on the mind as any medicine. You get that? Meaningful relationships, this is science, all right? Meaningful relationships have as much mediative effect on the mind as any medicine. What does that say? We are created to love God and love others. Right relationship with God and right relationship with others is better than any medicine you can take. It's proven, it's true. Jesus says, this is the most meaningful relationship that you, if you're missing this today, this is what you need. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. The phrase in the text has five negatives in it. We say in English, a double negative is bad. It says it's positive, but in Greek, it's not the way it is. Here's what it literally says. There's several ways to render it. And I had a little shout and spell as I was getting into the text here. You could render it like this, literally, I will not leave you. He's not saying I'm going to leave you. But in the Greek, it's, I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. To smooth it out a little bit, you could put it this way. I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave you, nor forsake you. You could put it like this. I will never forsake you, nor never leave you. Hey, do you understand today? That's what Jesus is saying. In the most strongest terms, he is telling us, I'll never leave you. Listen, never leave you. And it's good just enough in English, one time in English, by the way. I will not ever leave you. Hey, we sing that. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I never forsake. That's Jesus. Amen. So I'll never abandon you. I'll not give up on you. I'll never leave you as a helpless orphan. I'll never forsake you. You will never be forsaken. Psalm 116, verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Hey, when we're discouraged, his presence will see you through. When you're lonely, his presence will cheer you up. When you're worried, his presence will calm you down. You know what worry is? It's a mild form of atheism, acting as if God is not there and God does not exist and God does not care. We're to practice the presence of God through prayer. Hey, when you're speaking to someone you can't even see, you're practicing the presence of God. He inclines his ear to your prayer. When you pray, his presence is near because he is hearing you. When you praise, he inhabits the praises of his people. When we pray to him, he inclines his ear. When we praise him, he inhabits the presence, and the manifest presence of God cheers us up. And we can say, I'll not fear because my God is near. Do you understand today what we have in Jesus Christ banishes fear? Talk about a fear buster. It's the presence of Jesus. Do you understand he is here? Where two or three are gathered together in the midst, he is here. Do you understand? Even while we're assembled, we can sense his presence. He's here. If you're saved today, your body is a tabernacle. He's inside of you, or the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's here. And no matter what you're feeling or facing, understand today, if you've got Jesus, you've got it all. We have a love that can never be fathomed. We have a life that can never die. We have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. We've got a peace that can never be understood. We've got a rest that can never be disturbed. We've got a joy that can never be diminished. We've got a hope that can never be disappointed. We've got a glory that can never be clouded. We've got a light that can never be darkened. We've got a happiness that can never be interrupted. We've got a strength that can never be weakened. We've got a purity that can never be defiled. We've got a beauty that can never be marred. We've got a wisdom that can never be baffled. In Jesus, there are resources that can never be exhausted. He's enough. I am content. I am confident. I can declare I will not fear because my God is near. We can say that. It's a belief. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. Let's behave that way. Let's our faith banish fear in our life and say, if God said it, that settles it. He's right with me. Do you understand today? I think it was McChyan, some Scottish preacher that said, if you knew that Jesus was in the next room beside praying for you, would you live your life anyway differently? Do you understand? He is on the inside. He is at the right hand of the throne of majesty right now praying for you. He is here. And we may not be able to see him, but we love him, as Peter says. And we know his presence is with us. And anywhere you go, he said, I will be with you. For lo, I am with you always. The confidence of his promise. Look at the word it says, for he hath said. He said it. When we're struggling with what we're feeling and facing, do you understand that the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God said it? He promised it. Now, it's interesting, the change in pronouns. I don't want to bore anybody this morning, but understand he's been saying all along in the plural, let your covetousness and your, it's plural. Now he brings it down to the singular. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, take the you plural out of all of God's promises and put the you singular in its place. I love that. We see that, by the way, the word the is not just, it is, not just an old word. There's use in the Bible. When the word the is there, it's the second person singular. The is always singular in the Bible. Ye is always plural. You can be either way. So when you see a the in the Bible, understand it's there specifically speaking to you. Charles Spurgeon said, take the you plural out of all God's promises and put the singular you in its place. For you are permitted to do so. We make fearful failures with God's promises when we don't appropriate them. He is saying unto you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not just collectively, individually, in a language of love, speaking to you. Think about where he said it in the Bible. Genesis 28, you heard it for our scripture reading. There's Jacob, and I was feeling a little bad for him, taking the stones and making pillows out of it. I thought it was rough the way I backpack. And you read the scripture and how he was there, and he was in a difficult time of his life. He was running from Laban and Esau, and of course, as he was there that night, he dreams a vision. He looks up, and he sees a ladder stretching from this earth to heaven. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You're not saved through a church. You're not saved through baptism. You're not saved through your good works, you're saved through the one who alone can bring you to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jacob sees that vision of the ladder and the angels ascending and descending from it. And he hears the promise that God says to him, hey, Jacob, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, you'll find Moses. And Moses now is appropriating the promise of Jacob. And Moses speaks to the people of Israel and says, hey, I'm finishing off my life here, but understand this, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, Joshua, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua's a little concerned when he enters the promised land in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, and he's worried and he's wondering what to do. And all of a sudden the captain of the Lord's host, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to him and breathes and speaks those words. Hey, be not dismayed, neither be terrified, neither be afraid, for I am with you. I will never leave you, Joshua, nor forsake you. David heard those words. David in 1 Chronicles, as he was finishing off the scene, as he was dying and he was passing on his plan to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20, God spoke to him and said, David, I'm going to be with you through death. And David takes the words, takes the promises that was spoken to Jacob, that was spoken from Moses, spoken to Joshua, and he says, I'm appropriating this, Solomon. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't forget that. You got the project of the temple. You stick close to the power and presence of God, you'll complete it. In 7 years, Solomon constructed the temple according to the plan of God. Listen, it's a promise that he makes again in Hebrews. He had said, and he makes it again to you today. He'll make it to that tomorrow. He'll make it the day after. He'll make it to the day you die. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can have the promise of Jacob when you're starting off in your life and you're afraid and you don't know what to do. If you're not saved and you look up and you see the ladder and you see the way to God, he'll not leave you nor forsake you. If you trust him as your personal Savior and receive him, he'll take you to glory. You can trust him. He'll carry you through. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If today you're struggling about what he's called you to do and you feel like a Moses finishing off the scene and or Joshua stepping up to the plate, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. What he's called you to, he'll bring you through. He'll be confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in me, will complete it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're David and you've fallen in sin and you struggle and you feel like because you've done some things in your life that God can't use you, he's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You confess that sin, get cleansed and renewed, and God's got something for you to do, and God's got something through you to do. If you're a Solomon and you've got a big project in front of you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you're starting, when you're finishing, when you're starting, when you're finishing, back and forth in the Old Testament, it's declared. Jesus says, God says, I'll never leave you. No, never. Not ever. Never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he's saying to you today. And that's what he's saying to me. The text tells us, in a sense, I'll never leave you. It's literally, I'll never sit loose by you. I'll never relax. I'll be there right beside you. I'll be there. The word forsaking has the idea of walking away and abandoning. Maybe you've been abandoned by a spouse or a mother or father, a friend. Jesus will never abandon you. He's always there with open arms. He loves you. Here's the last fear buster. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say the Lord is my helper. Remember, these are believers going through tremendous persecution. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Specifically, the persecution they're going to face by government for their belief in Jesus Christ. But the Lord, he's my helper. When Martha, I mentioned this on Wednesday, when Martha was working in the kitchen, you remember that? And she was serving, and Mary had chosen the needful part at the feet of Jesus. And she's working, and she says, I have no help in the kitchen. Same word. Somebody to come alongside and work with you. It's a partnership with Jesus. The Lord is my helper. Who's helping you today? He can. The Lord is my helper. It speaks of practical help. He'll be your helper in the choir as you sing. He'll be your helper as you serve throughout the week, as you work. He'll be your helper in Vacation Bible School this week. How many of you all in Vacation Bible School? He'll be your helper. He'll be your helper as a mom or a dad when you're struggling, or a grandparent. He'll be your helper if you ask for help. Heard of a little boy in the backyard trying to move a heavy stone, and he got so discouraged he slumped down in a huff and just kind of fell on the ground. And the father came and said, have you used all of your strength to move that stone? He said, yes, sir, I have. He said, no, you haven't. you haven't asked me to help you? Have you used all of your strength? Have you gone to God and asked for help? He'll help you. I was reading a report of David Livingston, great missionary to Africa. I've been going to Africa in August, and so I've been studying up on missionary stories to Africa and trying to find different areas. And of course, David Livingston was that pioneer to Africa. He had discovered and unlocked most of it and took the gospel to Africa. He lived a life of what many would call loneliness. Others would call danger. He wrote this in his journal, January the 14th, 1856. He was there surrounded by hostile people in the very heart of the darkest Africa. They were beating the war drums like they were going to attack the next morning. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Felt much turmoil in my spirit at the prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow." In other words, I'm just disturbed because I feel like everything I've worked for is going to fall apart. He's sitting by his campfire alone in the heart of Africa. And he says, "But I read what Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" And then David Livingston wrote in his journal this word: "This is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So that is the end to it." He simply said, Jesus had said, "I will never leave you." And then he wrote this: "I will not cross anxiously as I have intended. Why should I flee? I shall take observations for the latitude and longitude tonight, though it may be the last. I feel quite calm now. Thank you, God." That's faith. One of the greatest testimonies that I heard were missionaries that were, I believe, in the faraway land. My father has told me this several times, and I believe I heard it at a missions conference, those that came. And the intent of those demon-possessed that were going to destroy the missionaries were set. They were set to go against the guard of the house and kill them that night. And that night, as they stood guard, they looked out the window, they could tell that the people were there, ready to come. And suddenly they left. Years later, one of them came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they said, "How come that night you didn't kill us?" And he said, "Well, you had a trained group of men, shining white men with swords standing guard around your house. Where'd you get that security detail?" He said, "We didn't have a security detail that night. That was angels surrounding us." Hey, we can live a life of declaring, "I will not fear." Charles Spurgeon said this at the close of his message on this text. It's tremendous. I could reword it and use it, but I'm going to quote it. Spurgeon said, "When the service is over, I know who will go away with dancing feet and sparkling eyes. I know who will sleep sweetly through the night and wake tomorrow morning fresh as the lark with a song on his tongue. It is the simple Christian who believes his God and says, 'Yes, he will never leave me nor forsake me.' Though he has scarcely a shoe to his feet, though he has scarcely a copper in his pocket, though he is brought very low and has to live from hand to mouth, yet if he has grasped the promise, he has such a wellspring of delight within him that his soul shall be satisfied in time of drought. In the days of famine, he shall be filled to the fullest. Oh, to be full of the blessed folly which treats God as he ought to be treated and believes what he says and acts accordingly and finds it to be true." Listen to this. If you have a sham God, a sham faith, sham troubles, and sham experiences, why? You are yourself altogether a sham, a fake, and a phony. "We believe in God the Father." Monday. "Oh, I can't make it. I don't know what's going to go on." "We believe in Jesus Christ." So you don't act like he exists. That's what he's saying. But he that believes in a real God and has such a real faith in God as a child has in its mother shall find God's promises to be the verity of verities. We believe. Maybe today you're like a Jacob, and you're not sure how you're going to make it to heaven. You fear death. You're not sure what's going to happen after you breathe your last breath. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He took your sin on the cross of Calvary. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He has eternal life to offer you by faith if you simply come to Him. You don't have to fear death anymore. I remember as a kid fearing death, fearing the rapture, wondering, oh, if the rapture took place, I'd be left behind. Just when I got that settled at the foot of the cross, it was finished. No longer fear death. Are you with me today? If you fear a sin struggle today, maybe like the Apostle Paul, you've got a besetting sin and you fear, I don't know if I can make it go any further, and this things I'm doing, I don't want to do, the things I'm not doing, don't fear it. Have faith in God's word. He will never leave you nor forsake you. At the moment of temptation, call upon the name of Jesus and His strength. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You don't have to fear yourself. You don't have to fear your sin. Fear God. Reverence Him. Love Him. If there's something you're facing today, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just the fact of raising a family. You fear the future, what the future holds. Know who holds the future. Call upon Him today. Have a simple faith. Don't be a practical atheist. Have a simple faith in Jesus Christ and declare. He says that we may boldly say, can you say it today in faith? I will not fear.